Have any Disney fans here today? We're all children at heart. Well, there's something you may want to know about the song, It's a Small World After All, which is what we were playing off of earlier. Some facts you may know, and other facts you may not be completely familiar with. You may know, for example, that the song, as well as the setting, which is that sweet little boat ride, right? You may recognize that there are seven languages spoken there. We have English, Portuguese, German, French, Chinese, Spanish, and Italian. And those seven languages represent 25 different countries. Now you may already say, I knew that. And you may. But here's something you might know. You know, as I researched this, I was compelled to share this. We know that the original lyrics state that a smile means friendship to everyone, and as the lyrics continue on, that even though the mountains divide and the oceans are wide, that we are one in this world. The birth of that song, however, may surprise you. It was quite turbulent with how this song actually came about. This iconic song and this theme park ride actually had its debut in the 1964 World's Fair at Flushing, Queens, New York. You may not have known that. If you're familiar with the mega millionaire Hollywood star Joan Crawford, anyone recognize that name? Who starred in the 1940s and the 1950s? She actually had a hand in creating this. And that's something you may not have been familiar with. It was this actress, the one who was later depicted by her own daughter in the horrific film, Mommy Dearest. Does that cause you to reflect? This film, which was her daughter's depiction of her, showed Joan Crawford to be a monster of a mother and a horrible human being. But regardless of this reputation, Joan Crawford married the president of Pepsi Cola at the time, whose name was Al Steele. And when Al Steele passed away, it's recorded that after his death, she became a prominent executive as well as a prominent shareholder in the company. And it was through this influential position that she directly became responsible for arguably the most optimistic theme park attraction ever built. Isn't that pretty amazing? Here's how it happened.
Up through the 1960s, world fairs were a huge deal. How many have gone to a world's fair?
Nice.
Okay, a few. And the upcoming one that was in New York in 1964 was the toast of the corporate world. But Pepsi Cola's plans for their pavilion had collapsed. So Joan Crawford suggested, and some would say, probably twisted the arm of the board at Pepsi to reach out to her friend, Walt Disney. Uncle Walt, as he was called, was torn between the idea of more money and another chance to impress guests at the World's Fair versus a very brutal time schedule to try to get this all done. Fate interceded when he heard that Pepsi, the pitch that Pepsi had, and that was to contain the happiest cruise ever. Well, the proverbial light bulb went on in Disney's mind. he envisioned just a little boat ride. Nothing much, just a little boat ride that quickly became the genesis for It's a Small World. As we know, regardless of the less than a year deadline to create this wonder, it was built for the World's Fair in New York. But Disney decided if it was good enough for the World's Fair, wouldn't it be good enough for California in Disneyland and Florida for Disney World? And that's what he did. Thus, building the structure was in itself a real challenge. And the second challenge was to write a theme song. Well, first, what Disney wanted to do was, as you're boating along from country to country, you'd have each of their national anthems played. But that was kind of a problem because you only had like a minute or two for your ride. Imagine trying to do like 25 at least national anthems. Couldn't be done.
Thus, the national anthem idea was ditched and a new tune was created, the one we know today. And it's one we will never forget. It just seems to spin around and around and around, much like the boat ride. The experts explain why. They state, like many songs, It's a Small World has a verse and a chorus, and we heard that today. Now, Deb, I think you're going to understand the rest of this, you and Carolyn, better than I. One thing they say that makes the song particularly catchy is that the verse and the chorus work in counterpoint. Do I see a look of recognition? I saw surprise. They work in counterpoint to each other, and this means that you can play the same chords over and over again, but with different melodies. And this repetitive yet varied pattern tricks your mind into absorbing the work without it becoming tiresome. Isn't that interesting? So what we witness today is the composer's quick bit of improvisation with this theme that has had lasting repercussions. Let's take one last look at a piece of history. Let's look at the setting of the early 1960s, which many of you could sit and tell me about. As the World's Fair was developing, the Cold War had already started, and the fear of nuclear war was real. As a result, the composers of It's a Small World played against those fears by writing a song purposely of unity and of optimism. The lyrics, as you see, as you hear it, they demonstrate a belief in a better tomorrow by pointing to the similarities that we have with one another. The similarities that we have with one another throughout the world. It quickly became a Disney mantra, and Time magazine deemed it the most played song of all time. You know, as Christians, there's something here to learn. We have much to learn from this. As Christians, this theme of a better tomorrow centered upon unity, it's biblical, folks. You know that. It's biblical. In fact, there are 100 verses alone in Scripture that speak to unity. And I'm not exaggerating the number. There are 100 verses that exist in Scripture on unity, regardless of diversity that may exist. Of these 100 verses, here are two.
First one is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which states, "Complete my joy, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And the second one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Caring for one another has always been our denomination as well as our church's forte. We have learned here on going across a gap by building a bridge to involve others in activities that glorify God and assist one another. During times of urgency, when we work together, side by side, whether it's out in the community, it's in the fellowship hall, or in the attic, we walk with each other, we work with each other, we serve one another. We go through the trials of life. Divisions lessen and unity prevails. And that is why discovering our talents or gifts from God, it's so important. And how important it is for us to serve one another, even if it's in small ways, to make our surroundings, our place of worship. As an example on how we as believers can worship together yet maintain our personal identities and gifts in Christ. It's also this congregation's ability to draw laughter, to have joy during tense moments of serious illness and important decisions. I think Cheryl and I especially appreciate the leadership that surrounds us as your pastors. At the end of conversation, we may have a joke or share some type of personal humility to lessen the tension and to recognize that God is in control. So we don't need to hold the reins too tightly.
You know, Scripture reminds us. It reminds us to laugh and to enjoy the goodness of God. For example, Job 8, verse 21 says, "He," meaning God, "will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy."
From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance.
Proverbs 17, verse 22, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones."
Psalms 126, verse 2, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord God has done great things for them."
We, as friends, as family, we grieve together. We know what that is, to reach out heart to heart. But we also know what it is to laugh together, and it's okay to do both simultaneously. Somehow tears and laughter just seem to go hand in hand. Here at Lincolnshire, where we know each other so well, and sometimes in family circles where we know each other so well intimately, we still have to be very careful, and we still have to be very wary that we don't make assumptions that are inaccurate. It's very easy for us when we know someone so well say, "Oh, you did that because blah, blah, blah." And we have to be very careful of that. We have to be careful that we don't assume that we know each other that well. There's a lovely story that illustrates this need to ask questions rather than to assume and assess immediately. When we assume and we assess, we tend to lead to judgment. Here's the story. An older, fully grown son in his 20s was with his middle-aged father on a train, and the son was intently taking in the sights from the window. "Oh, Dad, look! The trees are going behind!" Oh, the father smiled. However, a younger couple sitting nearby looked at the son's childish behavior with pity. The son again suddenly exclaimed, "Dad, do you see that? The clouds are running with us." The couple just couldn't remain silent. They assumed and assessed without asking. And they said to the father, "Why don't you take your son to a good doctor?" The father smiled and said, "I did. And we just came from the hospital. My son was blind from birth, and he just got his eyesight today."
The lessons of this story are pretty obvious. Number one, every single person on this planet has a story. And didn't we hear that this morning in our summer forum? Number two, we're not to judge people before we truly know them, because the truth might really surprise us. Number three, we should never make assumptions and judgments about others, because assumptions lead to misjudgments. We're often more wrong than we are right when we jump to conclusions. As we observe those around us from different cultures who have different languages, some with different values or beliefs, let us take these actions to create unity.
First of all, let us ask questions, not to solidify our own preconceived notions, but to genuinely learn from the other person so misjudgments are not made. Two, let us work and play together on some project, some activity, some sense of fun, so that we can see each other in a different setting, one that helps us reveal God's given talents. And let us laugh together. Let us laugh together in holy unity. For example, we encourage you to share a story about yourself that shows and allows other people to know that you're less than perfect. I mean, after all, folks, you watch us every Sunday morning, okay? You know that, all right? God honors our efforts, and it's okay not to be perfect. God honors our efforts to be together in unity, in joyful unity. Ask questions, work together, laugh together. It's pretty simple, and it is biblical. May God's name be praised.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we lay our fears at your feet, and we choose to trust in you, knowing that you will provide the grace to keep us united and to provide the fortitude to carry on. Even as we bow low in your presence, we see rays of glory pool around us. You fill us with joy at unexpected moments. Our cups overflow. Your spirit is vibrant and alive. Thank you so much, God. Amen.